I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and would like to join me, 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Lord, may your ancient words, written so long ago, breathe new life into our lives. Speak your word of comfort and love and guidance to us this morning and the rest of this week. Amen. I was glad to get to go to graduation at Mound Ridge High yesterday, and there was a palpable excitement. There was a lightness, as if some heavy weight had just been lifted off of all the seniors' shoulders. It got so exciting, actually, that someone, perhaps from this congregation, threw their mortarboard, and it took a left turn and almost knocked out the principal. At least from my perspective, that's what it looked like. I don't know if that was an accident or if that had been rehearsed over the past couple weeks, but it definitely told me that, you know, these kids are really excited about graduation. And yet, what I heard in the sharing from the seniors and from teachers and staff was a recognition that this is just the beginning of something else, that all that they've accomplished has meaning in and of itself, but it's just one more step into the wild world. And there were lots of dreams about attaining goals, soaring to new heights, going to places they've never been before. And I had to think back to my own time, and in my seminary graduation, I attended just before my own graduation. The seminary graduates would have a little bit different perspective because many of them were adults. They had gone through high school. They had gone through college. They had perhaps had jobs and families and other lives before going back to seminary. And the one image that someone used for our seminary graduation at the time was feeling like grass that is really absorbing the moisture, absorbing the sun, and growing to new heights. And then at some point, someone comes by and chops us all down. And then we recover, and we get back up, and we start to grow again, and sooner or later someone comes and chops us all down again. Kind of a kind of an unfortunate image, and yet I think a lot of us understand what that feels like, what life feels like. I was reading some studies recently in psychology magazines and in this website called stress.org, and they were talking about stress that is prevalent in teens and in adults, and that over half of Americans say they have significant stress in their lives. And that I think they said 45% of them, for them, their stress has increased over the last year. So after we get through the excitement of graduation, we move on to something else, we have a budget to worry about. And we have a mortgage to worry about. And we have debt to worry about. And we have a career to worry about. And we have all these things that are weighing heavily on us again. After we have the lightness of graduation, life begins to creep in and weigh on us again. And so this last week I was at a conference of youth workers in, we went to Kansas City actually to preview the convention site. And there were conference youth ministers and youth pastors from around the country. And we had some breakout sessions in which we were able to talk about kind of what's going on in our own ministries and what are the important topics that we want to discuss. And one of the main ones that came up was stress and busyness for youth. And that was a kind of a well-attended conversation piece, that people were recognizing that our youth are inundated with expectations, homework, relationships, sports, even thinking about college, even thinking about careers. And how do we minister? How do we form faith in that context? Another group was talking about forming the faith of children, and all the research, despite the fact that we have hired youth pastors and pastors of family ministry and kind of professionalized the ministry and the formation of our young people, all the research has pointed to the fact that children more or less become their parents. So the question became for those of us who are ministering, how do we equip parents to help form the faith of their children? And in our discussion at my table, we said, well, how do we even do that with everything else that parents have to be dealing with right now? In addition to the mortgage and the bills and debt and taking their kids from one place to another, how in the world do we add another task? How do we add the task of faith formation to parents? So you can see I'm starting out the sermon really light and breezy and airy so that you can feel good about what's coming next. The question we often ask young people as they move into life is, well, what's next? What are you going to do next? What are you going to do? And I know where I come from, Mennonite community in Lancaster County, it's really important to be doing, to be busy. I would often ask people, are you keeping yourself busy? You know, as we understand, like, idle hands, that sort of concept, like, we need to stay busy, but it kind of reinforced this notion that we just need to be doing, we need to be staying busy. And in all that busyness, is it possible we lose some of our identity, some of who we are, because maybe we're not choosing all the time what it is we're doing and who it is we are being, because everything feels like it's coming in from the outside and making us go one way or the other. We're losing an identity. And this is where Peter's letter comes in as really helpful. For those of you that maybe don't remember, or maybe weren't here the last time when I preached on Peter, I preached on the first passage and in the first chapter, and Peter was addressing a group of people in kind of modern-day Turkey that were spread all over the place, and he actually called them aliens and sojourners, and he was talking about people who had become Christian and then had this whole identity crisis. Well, what do we do now? What does this mean for us to become Christians? We received the Holy Spirit. We believe in Jesus. We tell the stories. But what do we do now? And also in the face of that, we're being persecuted. We're being cast out from our families. We have allegiance to something other than the Roman government, and so that puts us at tension with all around us. So these people were looking for an identity. They were stressed out. They were not sure, what do we do next? What does it mean to be a Christian, and where do we go from here? And what I love in the passage for this morning is Peter's simplicity. He gives two simple images to start out. You should be like newborn infants, babies, and you should be like stones. Now you can probably see right away, both of those stand in harsh contradiction to the notion of doing. There's not a whole lot that a baby can do. There's not a whole lot that a stone can do. And yet this is where Peter is telling the people, this is your starting point. This is how you are to understand yourselves. So he says, be like an infant. And the only verb there is long and grow. Long for spiritual milk. That's not a very hard action verb. Longing. I mean, we all long. We all long for something. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for Jesus' presence with us. That's not an overwhelming task if we're thinking about our own faith formation, the faith formation of others. Simply long for it. And then grow. It makes me think about times when people will come up to me and say, boy, you're really tall. And I would say, yeah, thanks, I grew myself. I didn't really do anything, right? I mean, I longed for nourishment, and I found it. My parents provided it for me, and I grew. There wasn't really a whole lot. I was fortunate enough to grow fast enough that I didn't have to do like the, you know, hanging from the rafters with weights on my ankles and try to stretch myself out. I never did anything like that. But the growing came from within. And so the image of a newborn infant that all it does is long and grow had to be so comforting to these people who were getting pressures from all sides. From family members who didn't know what they were doing, from the government, from other religious groups. And all Peter says is, be infants, be babies. Depend on someone else and something else. And the image then is of God providing everything that we need. Like a mother provides for her baby, God provides everything. God is the one who actually does the doing. The second image is stones. Stones that are being built into a house. It should be just as clear, stones don't do anything of their own volition. They sit there. They are a stumbling block, perhaps. People trip over them. I more than most. And then the image is of being built into a spiritual house. And again, God is the one doing. We should all be able to take comfort in that. For all the pressures that we feel about doing and achieving and succeeding, God is the one who does. And we are called to let ourselves, let God do those things. In verse 5 it says, let yourselves be built into a house. Simply allow it. Long for growth. Long for provision from God. God will provide like a mother provides for her child. Long for stability. Long for identity. And God, the stonemason, the carpenter, will build you into a spiritual house. For the longest time, the Jewish people knew this. God referred to himself, identified himself multiple times in the Old Testament as the one who brought you out of Egypt. And the Jewish people took comfort and solace in that God was the one who provided. God was the one who brought them out. In the midst of persecution, they didn't have to react to what was going on from the outside. They could simply rest in the knowledge that God was the one who did, and from that, out of that love and care, they could respond in kind. There's this wonderful song in Sing the Story, actually, number 96. If you ever want to look at it, take a look. It comes from the Jewish tradition, and the song is, they repeat this phrase, Dadayenu, which means enough. And they keep, in the verses, they keep listing all the things that God did. Had God brought us out of Egypt, but not fed us in the desert, it still would have been enough, they say. Had God fed us with all the manna and still not ordained the Sabbath, it would have been enough. Had God given us the Torah and still not led us to Israel, it would have been enough. And they keep pointing to what God has done for them. So we can take rest, we can take solace in the fact that God is the one who does. In the last verses, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has given mercy. From Henry Nouwen, he says, he's talking about solitude and finding peace within ourselves. And he says that the predominant voices in the world, they keep saying, keep moving, keep working, keep pushing, keep talking, keep writing, keep organizing. Be sure to get things done and done as soon as possible. But this is not the voice of the Lord of Peace. Every time Jesus appears to his friends, he calms their hearts and minds. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be agitated. Don't be so doubtful. So when Peter names these identities for the scattered sojourners in Asia, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, there's a lot of weight to those titles. A priesthood serves God and serves the people. The priests serve God and they serve the people. There's a lot tied up in that. They're a holy nation, just as God called Israel to be a nation so that to be blessed and that through them the whole world might be blessed. There's a lot of weight in that. There's a lot of heft. There's a lot of responsibility. Being God's own people reminds us of his provision. It also reminds us of the commandments. There's a lot weighed up in that. But still it points back to the fact that God is the one who acted first. In verse 9, we proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It goes the whole way back to creation. From darkness to light. That from the beginning of the world, God was there acting, doing, so that we might be and do as part of our being, but that we do not have to bear the overwhelming weight of expectations all around us from family, from sports, from bills, from society, from our church. We don't have to bear those as expectations to be fulfilled to keep us busy. But that God is the one who did, who does, who will do, so that we may be God's own people. We may be created in the image of God. And we may respond out of that love. And it's out of that love that we can take joy in stepping forward into the light. We can take joy in being God's people and all that that means. We can recognize that sometimes we feel like grass, that just as we're getting to a good height, we're going to get chopped down. but that God is the one who sustains us like a mother cares for her infant, like a builder that creates stability, creates a foundation, creates a spiritual house. God is the one who does those things. And so we can joyfully respond when God calls. We can joyfully go to God. In verse 4 it says, come to him. Come to him. And in Matthew, the oh-so-familiar passage, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's a yoke. There is an identity. There is doing. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light, because God carries the load, allows us to live our lives with joy, and have the proper perspective when things are not going as planned. So I wanted to end with the gift that my church gave me when I graduated high school. Oh, the places you'll go. There's nothing better than the wisdom of Dr. Seuss sometimes. So, with that lightness in mind and the recognition that God is the doer, we can be the beers. We can be ourselves. We can be who we are called to be because God has done wonderful things. Congratulations! Today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the one who will decide where to go. You'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down any not-so-good street. And you may not find any you'll want to go down. In that case, of course, you'll head straight out of town. It's opener there in the wide open air. Out there, things can happen and frequently do to people as brainy and footsie as you. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Let me read that one again. And when things start to happen, don't worry, don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest. Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump, and the chances are then that you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. You will come to a place where the streets are not marked, some windows are lighted, but mostly they're darked. A place you could sprain both your elbow and chin. Do you dare stay out? Do you dare go in? How much can you lose? How much can you win? And if you go in, should you turn left or right and three quarters, or maybe not quite? Or go around back and sneak in from behind? Simple it's not, I'm afraid you will find, for a mind-maker-upper to make up his mind. You can get so confused that you'll start in to race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place, for people just waiting, waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or waiting around for a yes or no or waiting for their hair to grow? Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite or waiting for wind to fly a kite or waiting around for Friday night or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake or a pot to boil or a better break or a string of pearls or a pair of pants or a wig with curls or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. With banner flip-flapping, once more you'll ride high, ready for anything under the sky. Ready because you're that kind of guy. Oh, the places you'll go, there is fun to be done. There are points to be scored. There are games to be won. And the magical things you can do with that ball will make you the winningest winner of all. Fame! You'll be famous can be, with the whole wide world watching you win on TV. Except when they don't, because sometimes they won't. I'm afraid that sometimes you'll play lonely games too. Games you can't win, because you'll play against you. All alone, whether you like it or not, alone will be something you'll be quite a lot. And when you're alone, there's a very good chance you'll meet things that scare you right out of your pants. There are some down the road between hither and yon that can scare you so much you won't want to go on. But on you will go, though the weather be foul. On you will go, though your enemies prowl. On you will go through the hacking cracks, though the hacking cracks howl. Onward up many a frightening creek, though your arms may get sore and your sneakers may leak. On and on you will hike, and I know you'll hike far and face up to your problems, whatever they are. You'll get mixed up, of course, as you already know. You'll get mixed up with many strange birds as you go. So be sure when you step, step with care and great tact, and remember that life's a great balancing act. Just never forget to be dexterous and deft, and never mix up your right foot with your left. And will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. Kid, you'll move mountains. So be your name Buxbaum or Bixby or Bray or Mordecai, Alley, Van Allen, O'Shea. You're off to get great places. Today is your day. Your mountain is waiting. So get on your way. Becky and I would like to sing a song for